would like to begin this message by having you turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Now, if you're just joining us for the first time or haven't been here the last couple weeks or just joining us online today, we have been talking through the story and the life of Joseph. Joseph, a man who God had chosen, Joseph, a man who God had sent before the Israelites into the land of Egypt. And what an amazing story his life is. Just a testament to God and God's faithfulness and to a man of God who kept looking to God through all his trials and experiences and how God had prepared the way for the children of Israel through Joseph. And one of the things we've been looking at the last couple weeks is just how amazing it is, the freedoms that come to us when we have forgiveness, when we accept and believe in the forgiveness that God has for us, when we can let go of the things that are behind and press forward to the kingdom. Last week we saw how the Egyptians all became the slaves of Pharaoh because they were not wise in what they had. When they had gathered in the 80%, they did not set aside for the famine. But Joseph, in taking 20%, not only was able to provide for all of Egypt, but even other countries, providing for them a great blessing. And all the Egyptians, because they did not set aside, when the famine came, they were unprepared. And so they all ended up in slavery. And we talked about what it means to be prepared, to be watching, to be looking and anticipating, looking for and anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ, and how we conduct ourselves with diligence in watching for the Lord. Not just watching with what's happening in the news and in the world. I'm saying watching spiritually, to have a guard, to be vigilant in our pursuit and walk with God, and are pursuing Him in all that we do. And now I want us to turn our attention to the Israelites who had dwelt in the land of Goshen. They were given the land of Goshen when they came from Canaan. Jacob and his children and his grandchildren settled down into one of the most beautiful areas of Egypt. And they were very blessed there. It was a very nice area. It doesn't seem like it was as affected by the famine as much. There seems to be grass there because there was pasture land for their flocks. So here they are, leaving Canaan where it was all dried up, going to some land that was better. And it says there in Genesis that they grew and multiplied in that land. And here we come upon now the continued story here in Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. So now the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt, each man in his household, came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. And there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly or wisely with them. Let us multiply. Lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now that word rigor, it basically just, it's just like very oppressive and harsh. So when they say they made them serve with rigor, they just didn't want to let them go out in any other way. They were very controlling, strong, harsh, oppressive of the people of Israel. And so as they took them as slaves, they did it to prevent them from growing large in number, from growing stronger, because they feared them. and they push them down. Now, isn't it interesting? Last week when we talked about how the Egyptians became slaves, we noted that it wasn't that there was a war and people were taken slaves. It wasn't like when the white slaves or when the white slave traders were going about into Africa and grabbing hold of people of another nation and taking them out of their land and away from their homes and bringing them to another country and making them slaves. That's not what happened with the Egyptians. The Egyptians went into slavery because they failed to manage their resources and they became dependent on their government. They became dependent on everything coming from their government and they became slaves. But here's a people, Israel, who was put in a land of Goshen and they were growing, blessing and multiplying, and they were enslaved. Not by warfare, but simply by someone coming in and oppressing them and getting them to start serving, getting them to start working for the Egyptian taskmasters. I want you to think about the process of that and the process of a people becoming enslaved. The process of how this works. The process that they didn't lift up a weapon to fight to save themselves. There's no record that they did anything other than start serving the masters who wanted to take them into control because these masters were afraid of them. As you think about that and the physical life that they had, I want you to think about the spiritual plight of mankind. Because oftentimes we can put our attention on the people of this world and thinking that we're fighting them, right? The Republicans are fighting the Democrats, right? The liberal is fighting the conservative. The moral is fighting the immoral. The warfares that go on are because of color and race and creed and kind in this world. But is that where the real taskmasters are? Turn with me just for a moment here. You might want to hold your place in Exodus. I'm going to. And turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice here in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, you may not feel like you've ever been enslaved. You might feel growing up in the United States of America that you were born free. But what is happening in this world? You see, the things that we can look at our government and say, hey, look at how there was no taxation on income. You know, if you go back into the early 1900s. Nobody paid income tax. Now you say, wow, that's amazing. How did that happen? How did the encroachment happen where 15, 20, 28, 30, 40, 50, they say in this land, if you make a large amount of money in California, you're going to pay over 50% this year to someone else, the governments, between the Fed and the state. The encroachments have happened over time. They didn't come all at once. It happened slowly. Now, as much as we can see that, we can look at the statistics of that. We can look at the financial matter of it, that people, and some people are spending more than half their time to give it to someone else. I want you to think about your spiritual taskmasters who are constantly trying to take you captive, to get you serving in ways to enslave you to something that is apart from God. See, one of the great things about this country, one of the great things about the United States of America when it was founded, there was a thought that man was created with certain unalienable rights, that man was bestowed by his Creator with life, with liberty, with the right to hold and possess property, that man was made to be free on this earth, not ruled and oppressed by someone else. But they also said in the forming of the government, in the framing of this government, there had to be an educated populace in order for it to endure. It had to be a moral people, as I believe John Adams said, because if you weren't governing yourself, the freedom and the liberty would simply give entitlement to a different form of oppression. You realize the freedom to do is a wonderful freedom as long as the people who have the freedom are under God. Freedom to do what you want to do when people are not under God leads to what?
Anarchy.
Well, anarchy. But I would say more than anarchy, oppression. Because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, people will take other people into slavery so that they may gain by the worth of someone else's life. Our society is very much based on that. Greed, manipulation, to get what we want, to take from someone else. See, capitalism by a moral person is a very good thing. It gives them the freedom to think, to be creative, to make decisions, to do things that can bless and benefit other people. But if that person is not thinking in a spirit of love toward God first and toward mankind, that same philosophy becomes one of great covetousness and greed and of great harm to neighbor. You realize that's where all wars come from, right? As James 4:1 says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from the lusts that are within? Now we have people or beings. Notice verse 12 again. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in heavenly places. There are people, beings, spiritual ones, that want to enslave you, that want you to serve with rigor, to serve according to your flesh. Now, turn back to Exodus chapter 1 with me. And I want you to notice this. In verse 13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. In verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Hard bondage. In mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. I want you to think about that again in the spiritual terms. That these principalities, these rulers of darkness, what do they want from you? They do not want you to succeed. They do not want you to fulfill your birthright to be a child of God. They do not want you to become the person that God made you to be. They want you to be enslaved. And so, in whatever way they can affect you with your flesh, they want to bring you into submission and into bondage, even to your own flesh. You know, we battle against the world. We battle against the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. We battle against these spiritual rulers of wickedness in high places. We battle for our freedom. How's the battle going for you? How do you become enslaved? See, I'm not sure exactly how the Pharaoh set up the taskmasters. It said they wanted to control the people and they set up taskmasters to make them start serving. Is there an influence of the lust of the flesh through greed, gambling, fornication, sexual immorality of all kinds, through gluttonous eating of food, through drunkenness with wine and beverages, through every form of the flesh? Is this not how mankind becomes enslaved to sin through all manner of vice, through all manner of flesh? So there doesn't need to be a war for your life if you're willing to give up the authority that God should have in it to serve a lesser power. See, there's all these lesser powers that come with the promise of, take this, you're going to feel great. Oh, this will relax you. This will make you feel good. It'll make you forget your troubles. You just need to go and blow off steam. You need to be distracted. You need the distractions of life. How many times have I been told that? You need more distractions. I don't think so. I think I need to stay in the game, actually. You need to blow off. You need to forget things that bring about slavery. Notice with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14, it says, their minds were blinded. Now, this is speaking of those who had the Scriptures, who were reading the Bible. They were looking in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul is inspired, right? He said, their minds were blinded. Now, Revelation 12:9 said, Satan has deceived the whole world. In fact, hold your place here. Let's just read that, because I want you to see this. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, referring to the Garden of Eden, the serpent that appeared to Eve. The great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Who do we wrestle with? Satan and the angels that were with him, the spiritual rulers of wickedness. What is their desire? To keep you from being a child of God. They want you to be enslaved to them. To give up your right that God gave you when you accept Jesus Christ. To say, I have the right to become the child of God. Not by my own strength or power, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been made to be His child. A child of the Father. An heir of God, as it says in Romans 8. And a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything about the taskmasters is to keep you from being the person that God made you to be. Do not be ignorant to this. They want to take you into slavery. You are not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness and rulers in this age who want to oppress and want to hurt. Back to 2 Corinthians. So their minds were blinded. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. The veil is taken away in Christ. So as precious as this word is, as true and holy as it is, we must come to Christ to understand it. We have to have Jesus Christ. That means that it's more than just a book of literature that you can understand with a comprehension of the mind. It is a book that is understood spiritually, with a spiritual mind. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That is, the blindness is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Do you believe that? Look at that. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face. How do you become unveiled? By turning to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. There is no way to come to our Father except through Him. He is the one. This isn't just, you know, some theoretical religion. Christianity is not theoretical. It's relational. It's a relationship with God Almighty. When you say, God, come into my life, you should have an expectation of a relationship that takes place where God is going to be in you. And when Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I go away, I will send the Spirit, that's our advantage. That He who is in you, the Spirit of God, is greater than he who is in the world. That we can give ourselves in submission to God. That we be led by the Spirit of the Lord. That we have the freedom that God has called us to. And to not be in the slavery that this world wants us into. And so he says, we all with unveiled face behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Do you value seeing Him? Do you value seeking Him? His face? Looking after God and saying, I am not content with anything in this world. I need to know God. I want to be free of what this world has. I want to be free of the slavery that comes without us noticing. The slavery to everything that is of this world, which is meant to do what? Just like with the Egyptian taskmasters, they said they made him serve in brick and in mortar and in every kind of service. Get you away from God and get you serving everything but God. God is so earnest for you. He is so jealous for your life. He knows who you are to be. Do you know? Do you know the precious gift of life that God has given, making you in His image, saying, this is what I want. I want you seeing. I want you freed. Don't give your life to the lesser powers. Don't give your life to those who are not compassionate, who are unmerciful, who are unrighteous, who are unwilling to follow God. Don't give your life to those who are bent on violence and murder and adulteries and all the things that create such heartache and pain in life. You realize the great choice that the unveiling presents us. There's a way of God that leads to peace, joy in His kingdom forever, that is built on principles that are holy, righteous, just, and true. He's saying, look at that compared to what the world offers. Think about it. What area of the world is working, friends? Is the financial system working? Is the government system working? Is the business sector working? Are people's relationships working? Is marriage working? Are the interpersonal relationships working? Where is it working according to the world's ways? See, it's only when you come to God that you actually can begin to experience the freedom that God wants you to have in your life. But if you keep going the world's ways, you're going to keep being enslaved to it. Let's get busy getting free. And we do it by coming to Jesus Christ. What did He say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. Let's turn to Luke. Scott, you're laughing at me already. Just keep holding. If you don't have at least three places holding, we're in trouble. This is after Jesus returned, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He went into the synagogue, and in Luke 4, verse 18, He stood up and said, read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is what the relationship with Jesus Christ brings. This is what the unveiling brings. The healing power of Jesus Christ that comes by the Holy Spirit within us, that we are freed. That we are set free. Friends, if you are struggling in oppression to sin, to vice, to the ways of this world, if you are struggling through lack of forgiveness, either being able to forgive somebody else or to receive the forgiveness of God for what you have done, Jesus Christ is the answer. He is declaring to us here in His Word, I came just for that purpose. To give you the good news of the gospel. The kingdom is coming. To give you the good news of salvation through Him. To set you free. Notice, to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, how broken hearts cause us to be enslaved. How they hurt us. I know some of you are really struggling with brokenheartedness. You've learned how to mask it in your life. That's not healing. Constantly bandaging something that keeps breaking open, that's not healing. You have to be willing to actually deal with the problem. You can't just avoid that it's there. You've been hurt. You've been sinned against. You may not be able to change the consequences that you face because of sins either that you've done or that have been committed against you. But your heart, your mind, your spirit, they don't need to be enslaved to that. See, we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers that want to make us serve with rigor the hurts of life. They want us to feel the bitterness of it. And so, what they do is keep reminding you of how you've fallen short, of how someone else fell short, of how you were a victim to it, how you created a victim. And they keep reminding you and reminding you and reminding you, accusing you, so that you will remain in a brokenhearted prison. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus is here today to set you free. Say that there is a better way to live. That there is a way to live healed. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Those who have been so struggling, who are so held in bondage. Recovery of sight to the blind. That the veil would be taken away. That you could see the difference between good and evil. Between righteousness and wickedness. Between what's true and what's false. God wants you to see that difference. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oh, the oppressions of life. To unburden you. If you're not living this, if this is not a story of your life, then I'm saying you need an encounter with Jesus. More than you've accepted it can be, more than maybe you believed it can be to this point. Because this is what Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus is doing today. So often the problem is not even that we're held by the taskmasters. It's we've been shown who the taskmasters are. And we've been shown the liberty in Christ. We hold ourselves apart. There's one thing required to receive. It is faith. You must believe that this is what He not only can do, but what He will do, and not only what He will do, but what He will do for you. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. As it says in Hebrews 11:6, we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Don't let go till you have the reward. Don't let go. It's the seeking that is the strengthening of your faith to keep seeking. It is the blessing to know I keep going. If you're struggling in this room with brokenheartedness or oppression, or you're in slavery or captive to something, set your mind upon the one who can set you free. Set your mind and say, I will not relent until you bless me. See, Jacob, rather than wrestling with the flesh, he wrestled with the Lord. And He would not let him go until He blessed him. How relentless are you? How much do you want to be free? Are you willing to do what it's necessary to be free? Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. So do you believe? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we do, and have this relationship face to face, beholding His glory, what happens? We are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You don't have to work on changing you. You need to seek Him. He's the changer. He's the healer. He's the one that sets free. He's the one that provides the baptism of the Spirit. He's the one that will make you whole. You see, it's God. I can encourage you. I can help you. But you have to come in faith believing this is who you're after and not let go till you receive the blessing that He offers you. Don't let anything hold you back in life. You were made to be the child of God. You were made to be transformed into the same image. The image of Jesus Christ. Are you there yet? I'm not there yet. What does that tell me? I testify to myself, David, you've got to keep going. You've got to keep pressing in. You've got to keep seeking His face. You've got to keep looking for Christ in your life to gaze upon His glory that you would be transformed into His image. That this is His work by that Spirit. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, what a beautiful ministry it is. This is how Jesus wants to serve you today. Jesus still wants to wash your feet, friends. He's still saying, will you let me wash your feet? Will you let me baptize you with life? Will you let me immerse you into what I have? He's earned the right, hasn't he, to ask it of us? So we have this ministry as we have received mercy. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Hear that? Things that hold you captive, things that hold you in bondage, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not handling this deceitfully. Lots of ways you can handle the Bible deceitfully. Lots of people get taught to go astray because the Bible's taught deceitfully. A lot of people, even in their own walk, learn it and handle it deceitfully. The point of the Word is not just to hear it and feel better. The point of the Word is for it to abide in you and change you. See, there's a difference between hearing and agreeing and living by it. It's a huge difference between the hearer of the Word and the doers. James said, blessed is the doer of the Word and not the hearer only. There's an application that has to take place in our lives. But there are those who don't want this to happen. Notice verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, who want to stay enslaved, who want to be blind. Notice, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Again, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Obama, President Obama, is not the enemy here who is trying to enslave you. You have the God of the age, the evil one, the devil. That's our problem. We need to be realizing who the enemy is, who is trying to enslave us. Because no matter what your government can do, no matter what any government of this world can do, there is freedom in Christ Jesus when we are apart from the spiritual wickedness that exists. That is where you need to set your mind and who you're battling in life. Have you made it the battle to understand who you're fighting with, to understand why we are told, take up the whole armor of God? We have been distracted even in our battles. The Christian church has been distracted in its battles. Who are we fighting against? Who are we wrestling against? And whose side are we on anyway? We've been distracted by other service. We've been enslaved by other thoughts. We are misguided in who the enemy is and who is causing us to come under the burdens. You know, I get to deal with more probably than many of you do, but you probably all get the spams and the emails and people sending things about this conspiracy and that conspiracy and this is this and this is that. Okay. What am I supposed to do? Spend all my time reading every conspiracy theory that somehow is bringing about the end of the world? You see, I have to be watchful of what's happening. I can be very distracted in trying to figure out all the obstacles of the evil one. Or you know what? I can just be with the one who is true. There's only one you need to know. Jesus Christ. Stay near to Him. Why do you think there are things called the gifts of the Spirit? To give a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a word of prophecy, for healings, for miracles, for administrations, for gifts, for mercies, compassions. Why do you think that that is the way God works? Because if you need to flee, He'll say, flee. If you need to run, He'll say, run. Don't you try to prepare yourself as if you're God and somehow you can save yourself. I'm not saying don't be unwise and not be managing the resources God's giving you. So hear what I'm saying. But the one that you're supposed to be near and have a relationship with to stand through the times of trial is not you or your bunker or your food supplies or your stuff. It's Jesus Christ. Because I see a people that was brought out into the wilderness who were still slaves to what was going on and not seeing God. God was the one that was going to provide the food. God was the one that was going to provide the water. God was the one that was going to protect them. And when the armies came against them to try to enslave them again, He said, I will let you see today, I will crush them. No weapon formed against them stood. The Pharaoh and his armies were crushed in the sea, and they saw their enemy laid out. You read the Bible. You see how many times when men had to go to war, how many times God just said, you know what? I'll just take care of this one for you. Why don't you guys just start go worship? Why don't you start singing and praising? I'll take care of the 1.5 million army that came against you. I'll take care of them. You praise me. See, our mind is in the wrong place. Sometimes God says, go to war. Sometimes God says, take up an arm. In the time of Nehemiah, he had a weapon in one hand and a tool to build a wall in the other hand. Sometimes you've got to have a tool in both. But the reality is this, it has to be God. Stop settling for less, friends. I hate slavery. I hate it in myself and I hate seeing it in others. I hate seeing oppression and people being brought into slavery. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us to give us liberty and freedom from slavery. Do you believe that? You see, if you really believe it, then as you look through your life, you're going to see that day by day, the way you live is constantly seeking His indwelling, His leadership, His Word, His guidance. That you keep saying, I've got to see Your face. It's the only way I will know. There has to be a humility to recognize we have been so distracted in our world and our society. We've been taken in and we didn't even know what happened. Nobody brought up an arm against us, but we were born into slavery. And we continue in slavery to this day because we turn away from God and we turn to the things of this world. Notice again here, verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Now notice this, who do not believe. That's why I said you have to believe to receive. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, all those wonderful promises don't come true. I can't help you with your faith. I can pray for your faith. And if you are lacking faith here today, you're saying, I can see that I say I have faith, but I realize I'm not experiencing the freedom of Christ. Then maybe you need to come to me and let's pray together about it. Or call to a brother that you love and trust and pray about it. Get help. Humble yourself and allow someone else to wash your feet. These ministries are for the church. And why is the God of this age blinding the minds? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Doesn't that get you angry? You know, it says, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. You should get angry when you realize that you were born to be the child of God and the God of this age is trying to blind your mind lest the glorious gospel of Christ shine on you. Doesn't that get you angry? Because that's the kind of thought you need to have to say, you know what, enough's enough here. In my life, all the servitude and the bondage and the bitterness of this life has to be put down. Notice here, as we continue on, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. That's why we're here. That's why Rock Valley exists, because God said, you're going to be a bondservant. So you can serve others. We need to help one another and encourage one another. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You need to think about that verse today. That's a good one. It is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 said, you know what? I give everything I've done up. I give up all my righteousness and all my obedience and all my lineage and heritage. I don't care about any of it, that I may know Christ. Because in Him is the sum of everything we need. Everything. So it's just words that we say. Don't make the words hollow when we sing. Worship Him. Give Him your life and your all. Give Him the glory that's due His name. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Notice this beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, you children of Israel. Who is Israel? Those who believe today. The circumcision is not of flesh, but of heart, as it says in Colossians. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. It's a progression that happens when God's not involved. It's inevitable. There can be ebbs and flows in it, but that's where you go apart from God. Your own personal life will be like that. And the life in the land will be that way. Now let no one contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. In other words, you're arguing with the priest. You would say you want judgments from God, but you don't. And then the law just declares, you know what? If you are hearing the word of the Lord that comes through the priest when you go for judgment and you won't listen, you know what the result was? Put him to death. Put to death the person that would contend with the priest that you went to judgment for. Therefore, you shall stumble in the land. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. Now, here it is. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. And I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. And they shall not eat, they shall eat but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. In other words, what would you say today? What would be the things that enslave the heart, that just cause it to be distracted from a loving devotion to God? My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they played the harlot against their God. We can't play the harlot and be right with God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. As for you, son of man, this is Ezekiel 33 and in verse 30. Ezekiel 33 verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you besides the wall and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone's saying to his brother, please come, hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Come hear it. Good thing, right? So they come to you as a people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. You know, coming to church is not about hearing a good message and feeling good about what you hear and then not going and applying it. We have to look in God's Word and say, how is this happening in my life? What am I going to do about what I've heard? If the word of the Lord comes to you, how do you respond to it? When it comes, what do you do with it? Indeed, verse 32, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. It's kind of like the son, right, of Jesus. There's two sons that came before their father. The father told them to go out in the field to start to serve. The one son says, no way, I'm not going out there. He goes his way away from his father, and then he goes to the field and starts doing the work. The other one's like, oh yeah, Dad, I'll go right out there. But he leaves, and he doesn't go out. And Jesus said, who was the son of the father? The one who did his will. See, a good sermon is just that. It can be meant to be a help to you, but it's not going to be it. Reading the Bible is meant to be a help for you. But it's only good if you actually ask God to bless you with His Spirit to live by it. To put it into practice in your life. That's how it changes. And that's where the intimacy comes from. What did Jesus say? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. There is a part of friendship with Jesus that is a test of fellowship. You know, if you're striving to live an honorable, righteous life before God, chances are you're not going to be with somebody who's more interested in going to rob stores and going to whorehouses and going to do things that are not about God, right? It's kind of hard to have a relationship with somebody uninterested in the same things. Would it be any surprise that God's the same way? Because what are the commandments really define? Don't they define love, caring about others, mercy, compassion, goodness, not thinking of yourself? So when he's saying, you're my friends, if you do the things I command, he's saying, this is the way we live. This is the only way we can live. So join in it. Chapter 34, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty, or as it was translated in Exodus, rigor, you have ruled them. A cruel thing has been done. A cruel thing has been done by the shepherds of the land. I testify to you, it is so today. This word has been handled deceitfully. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1, but there are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, the teachers that come and promise you riches and the health of this world and the wealth of this world and everything of this world for their own gain. Is that not a testament against the church? Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually escape from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, saying, just accept Christ. The law is done away. You don't have to do anything. Just say His name and then you'll live however you want. They say that's great liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by whom also he is brought into bondage. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. The enslavement of a people by deceptive use of the Word of God, teaching things that only keep the people in bondage to their own lusts. What wickedness. That's being made to serve with rigor. That's being made to serve with harshness. That's being made, and God calls out the judgment of those who have rulership and leadership, whether it be the principalities and the powers and the spiritual rulers of wickedness in high places, or whether it even be those who would take the Word of God and teach it in a way to promise grace, to promise liberty, while at the same time not teaching his way and keeping the people in the very bondage that God was trying to bring them out of. Ignorance. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In this book called The Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass, an American Slave, Frederick Douglass, if you don't know, was a man who grew up, was born into slavery, removed from his parents, taught to be a slave. He saw people being beaten. He was regularly beaten. He saw fellow slaves beaten to death. This was a man that was well acquainted with slavery in America. But he had something very interesting happen in his life as a young boy. He got brought into a house. And the woman who had lived there never had a slave before him. And she didn't know anything other than kindness until her husband found out. And what happened is she tried to teach Frederick Douglass his ABCs and to teach him how to speak 3- and 4-letter words to get him educated. And I want you to listen to what Frederick Douglass said happened when the master found out that the wife was teaching him to learn. So he said, when Mr. Auld found out what was going on, this is page 40 in my book, just at this point of my progress, Mr. Auld found out what was going on and at once forbade Mrs. Auld to instruct me further, telling her, among other things, that it was unlawful. Unlawful. As well as unsafe to teach a slave to read. To use his own words further, he said, if you give a slave an inch, he will take an L, which is about 4 feet. Take a mile today. A slave should know nothing but to obey his master, to do as he is told. Learning would spoil the best slave in the world. Now he said, if you teach that slave how to read, there would be no keeping him. It would forever unfit him to be a slave. It would forever unfit him to be a slave. He would at once become unmanageable and of no value to his master. As to himself, it could do him no good, but a great deal of harm. It would make him discontented and unhappy. Not that he was contented and happy already. It was just a different form of discontentment and unhappiness. These words, he said, sank deep into my heart, stirred up sentiments within that lay slumbering, and called into existence an entirely new train of thought. It was a new and special revelation explaining dark and mysterious things with which my youthful understanding had struggled, but struggled in vain. I now understood what had been to me a most perplexing difficulty, to wit, the white man's power to enslave the black man. It was a grand achievement. And I prized it highly. From that moment, I understood the pathway from slavery to freedom. It was just what I wanted. And I got it at a time when I least had expected it. While I was still saddened by the thought of losing the aid of the kind mistress, I was gladdened by the invaluable instruction which by merest accident I gained from my master. The path to freedom. The master had no idea what he was about to set in motion. Though conscious of the difficulty of learning without a teacher, I set out with high hope and a fixed purpose, at whatever cost of trouble, to learn to read. The very decided manner with which he spoke and strove to impress his wife with the evil consequences of giving me instruction served to convince me that he was deeply sensible to the truths he was uttering. It gave me the best assurance that I might rely with the utmost confidence on the results which he said would flow from teaching me to read. What he most dreaded, that I most desired. What he most loved, that I most hated. That which to him was a great evil, to be carefully shunned, was to me a great good, to be diligently sought. And the argument which he so warmly urged against my learning to read only served to inspire me with a desire and determination to learn. In learning to read, I owe almost as much to the bitter opposition of my master as to the kindly aid of my mistress. I acknowledge the benefit of both. I love that he said, I set out with high hope and a fixed purpose at whatever cost of trouble to learn to read, because that was the ticket to freedom. What is your ticket to freedom? How do you become free? How do you maintain your freedom? By learning to read, by learning to listen, by seeing that face of Jesus Christ and being changed by that work of the Spirit we read about in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's how you do it. There's no other way, and there doesn't need to be another way. It is sufficient as the way. As important as reading to Frederick Douglass was to become free of his oppression, you have to go after God. If you're not going after God with a passionate pursuit against all the cost and trouble of doing it in your life, why not? The way the evil one keeps you from knowing the truth and being free is to keep you from the Word of God, from the knowledge that He has laid out. Do you realize this is freedom in here? Because if you will live by this Word, you will be free. God is giving us His Spirit to say, the Spirit's going to teach you. When you go into this Word, pray and say, God, I need You to help me understand it, that I may be free, that I may know You, that I may see Your face. And you open the Word and begin to read it. He is so faithful to say, let me show you who I am. Let me show you my ways. This is the God we serve. The God who desires your complete freedom. And you realize that every time you say, well, I'd rather watch TV tonight, what you're really saying is, I appreciate slavery more. It is an ouch, isn't it? When you go out and do all your own things and you say, well, I'm so busy, I don't have time enough for God, for the 10 minutes of the Bible reading a day, through the Read With Me Bible, to studying the Word, to praying, do you really not have time? Or do you just love your slavery that much? I'm being real here right now with you, because I'm telling you, if God is not who you are devoted to, when you get up in the morning, to the time you go to bed at night, and everything in between there, and through the night, and be thinking about God, and pursuing God, and say, I'm not content with anything other than the freedom that comes by Your Spirit. Lead me, guide me, be in me, God. Always, every day, every moment, I need You. I don't want the slavery. And I'll tell you, I confess to you, I continue to see ways I've been distracted. Continue to see ways I've been enslaved. Continue to see ways I need to repent. And I've been on this journey a long time, and God has been teaching me many things. But He shows you so you can change and repent. Do you want to be free or not? Do you like just living a life of distraction? I say to the young men, do you want to be awake? Or do you want to live in blindness? I choose to see. I don't want to be blind. Why would I want to be succumbed in the world to realize that there is oppression that is on me to keep me from coming to God? That's what you need to wake up to. Because every time you say, well, I don't know if God exists. I don't know if I believe in Him. I have doubt. I have this. Instead of pursuing to find Him, because I promise you He exists. And I promise you He will bless you. But you make your slave master so proud of you. Because that's an easy battle. They just want to oppress you. I think we're going to be amazed to see how few of these principalities and powers, these spiritual rulers of wickedness in high place, how few there really needed to be to keep the people of this world enslaved. Because we were so willing to be enslaved through the lusts of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. God wants you to be free. It's going to take an education. But I want you to remember that when we make choices to not pursue after God, what we are really saying is, we choose slavery. He said, and it was true, that what teaching a slave to read was unlawful. Now every person is allowed to read. But as even Dr. Ben Carson just said in a speech that was so famous, if you haven't seen it, go on YouTube and watch it. Dr. Ben Carson, he said, the very thing that was unlawful is now the thing that people have chosen to do. He said he himself was choosing to do that which was unlawful, that which would keep him in slavery. And fortunately, he had a mother who prayed to God and got the wisdom to tell her kids, turn off that television, you're going to start reading. You can watch the story, Gifted Hands. It's on Netflix right now. You should watch it. It's worth considering the blessings of it. I want you to be free. Do you want to be free? Let's work, let's help each other to be free together in a spirit and body. If you need prayer today, I'm here to pray with you. I'm here to help you in any way I can. I'm asking you to search within just to rekindle something. If you're saying, you know, I have just been too long doing the same old, going through motions but not growing closer to God, I ask you to come forward for ministry and allow God to wash you, to cleanse you, and to bless you with a blessing from His Spirit. Praise be to God. Let's worship Him.